I have a story to tell you. How many people here know who Jim White is? There's a couple. So one of the stories, of which he has many, I think that's pretty much how everybody knows. If you know Jim White, it's because of the stories. He's one of those individuals that if you went anywhere with him, you probably were part of a story. And on this particular one, he was an evangelist at this time. He's also been a missionary and things. And he was telling that one night he went to bed and he had this dream that God had given him a message. And as God was giving him this message, he's like, wow, this is just a great message. And so what he did is he said, you know, I was afraid I wouldn't remember it when I woke up in the morning. So I went to my desk and he said, I just wrote it down and tried to make sure, you know, everything was right. And he goes, and then I went back to bed and he said, then I woke up in the morning. And I remember I'd had this awesome dream about this awesome message. And he said, I was so excited because I knew this message was from God. So he said, I went to the desk and I picked up my stack of papers. He said, I had like 5, 6, 7 pages of this. And he said, there was not one intelligible word anywhere on any of those pages. It was doodles. It was notes. It's all just a big mess of things. And, thanks. Oh, that's okay. They're probably grateful for the interruption. Nonetheless, he said, you know, there wasn't anything there. I mean, it was just, he had all these high expectations for a very short period of time that he was going to have this great message from God. And come to find out, well, no, all he had was a bunch of doodles and drawings and things he couldn't even read or understand had anything to do with anything. And, you know, what does that have to do with anything? Not much, but that's probably what people get out of some of my messages, you know, if they're taking notes. So let's turn to Judges chapter 2. And we were at verse 17. And in verse 17 says, and yet they would not hearken unto their judges, but they went a-whoring after other gods and bowed themselves unto them. They turned quickly out of the way which their fathers walked in, obeying the commandments of the Lord, but they did not so. And we talked about how God raised up judges, and God has raised up judges here in America. And another point I want to bring up with this whole thing is God's calling out, going after gods to be similar to whoring. So he's relating seeking other gods to be like to being consumed with lust for another person and then chasing after that something that doesn't belong to you. That's what God is using as an illustration for us to understand when people are going after other gods. This is the illustration God is using to help us understand. So when you see all the stuff that's going on in Hollywood today and all the TV shows and all the movies, it just proves the point of what God's talking about. Because if you don't like the God of the Bible, don't worry. Between the world, the flesh, and the devil, there'll be plenty of other gods for you to go whoring after. You'll find the one you want. You know, if you don't like certain parts of the Bible, guess what? There's probably a church somewhere in this town or in the neighboring towns that has their doctrine tweaked so that you can be comfortable and be happy and just have a great time. And that's the hard thing about it when we look at it. We talked about in James chapter 4 when it talks about ye adulterers and adulteresses. Know ye not that friendship of the world is enmity with God? Can you imagine turning on the TV and the first thing you hear is some pastor quoting James chapter 4 that says, look, if you're loving the world, you are an absolute enemy of God. Has that even... even thought about something like that coming from somebody on TV or the radio. But yet that's what the Bible says. And understand, we live in the world, but we're not supposed to be of the world. The world should not consume us. You know, one of the ways to look at this is, if anybody has no excuse, it's Christians in 21st century America, right? We have the entire Old Testament to see how it plays out when you go whoring after other gods. We just completely see how that goes. We have no excuse. We have more access to more information than anybody else at any other time in history. Unless you were Solomon, then, you know, God just kind of gave it to you. You know, you got it for free. But for the rest of us, you know, you want to find out about archaeological evidence of the Bible that exists. You have way more access than anybody ever has ever had at any point in time. you want to get into the Bible controversy, or the people that, the better way that I think it is, it's the people who have a controversy with the Bible and want to make their own, or find their own that agrees with whatever they want. Because that's the true thing about the King James Bible. If you read it long enough, you will realize there is stuff in there you don't really like. And not only do you really not like it, you really don't like it preached. Why? Because it hits you exactly where you're at. The Bible says where the word of a king is, there is power. There is power in the King James Bible. I firmly believe you have something spiritual going off in your life. The first thing you ought to do is get the Bible on tape, cassette, CD, MP3, off the YouTube, whatever your TV, whatever it is that you use, and you play that, and you just let her go. Why? Because the word of a king, there's no greater king than King James, who is the only king in history that said, hey, we need a new Bible, because the other ones we have are bad. And so he got two groups of people together. He said, you know what, we're going to take two groups of people. We're going to take Calvinists who believe in eternal security but have a whole bunch of other stuff messed up, like you don't have any free will. Like you don't get to choose whether you get saved or not. God chooses that. And God chooses some people to go to heaven and some people to go to hell. Then he took a whole bunch of other people, the Church of England, all the people that believed in you got to have do works to salvation. He said, okay, I want you two groups to work together and come up with a Bible. And ultimately they created a Bible none of them liked, because none of them got the doctrines that they believed in the King James Bible. Can you imagine? That has to be God. And so God gave us this book. God preserved it for us. Why? Because we couldn't do it. I mean, let's just think about us. How well have you been doing on preserving the first car you ever had? Or the car you have right now? Or the truck you have right now? Or the washing machine, or the dryer, or the dishwasher, or the fridge, or the, it's just a matter of time until it breaks down. And you can keep fixing them to some point, but eventually gets to the point where it's dead. You just need to take it outside, shoot it, use it for target practice, take it to the dump, whatever it is you want to do. But we have a Bible that's still perfect. Can you think of anything else that's been around for more than 400 years that's still perfect? That you can go to, just like they did 400 years ago, and know that you're getting what God wants you to hear. That's an amazing thing. Let's turn over to, Romans chapter 11. Romans chapter 11. One of the things we have that the King James Bible tells us, there's going to come a time very soon where God's going to put away the time of the Gentiles. And he's going to get himself a Jewish bride, just like the book of Esther. And for those that were here earlier in Sunday school, you know, we went over the book of Esther where a Gentile king got a Jewish bride. And that's God's going to get himself his Jewish bride back. The Jews are going to become his nation, his people. And that marriage is going to get restored. And in chapter 11 of Romans, we're going to go down to verse 22. And it says, let's go to verse 21. For if God spared not the natural branches, talking about the Jews, take heed lest he also spare not thee. Who? Christians. Behold, therefore, the goodness and severity of God on them which fell, severity, but toward thee goodness. If thou continue in his goodness, otherwise thou shalt also be cut off. And they also, if they abide not still in unbelief, shall be grafted in, for God is able to graft them in again. And yet we have people that will today get up in a pulpit and tell you God's done with the Jews. I don't know what Bible you're reading and what parts of the Bible you're reading, but you're not reading the whole counsel of God. God is faithful. And when he makes a promise with somebody, you can take it to the bank. You know, with my kids, when I made a promise, I always tried to do it. That's why I tried not to make very many promises to my kids. Works better that way. Then you don't have to make yourself a liar all the time. But on the other hand, when God makes a promise, you know it's going to come to pass. And that's an amazing thing that we have when we can read the sure mercies that David got, and we have something that's even better than what David had. Can you imagine what it's like where David had to fear that God was going to take his spirit away from him? And God said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. You have promises that are given to you that no Old Testament Jew could ever claim. And yet we have Christians today that just think these promises are worthless, and they're running after the Jewish promises and trying to claim them to themselves. They're trying to say, oh, all that God's done with all the Jews. No, he's not. No, he's not. Because God is not a man that he should, he's not going to lie. He's going to tell you the truth. That's the good hallmark of a good preacher and of a good Bible. It's going to tell you the truth. It's going to tell you about the truth about yourself, even when you don't want to hear it. And with our God, he's got this other thing he likes to do. He likes to find somebody you don't like, that you're upset about, that you don't like something about, and he'll like to use them to teach you a lesson. There's some times I've been rebuked by people by what they've said, and they've had no clue that it's like, look, the only reason they're saying this is because God's behind it. Because there's no other reason for them to say such words except that God's trying to get my attention through somebody I don't want to listen to. Continuing on, in Revelation chapter 2:16, Jesus tells the church there that they need to repent. That church, in a lot of ways, you can just ascribe that to America. We, as Americans, have been given so much, and yet we're probably the least appreciative of the blessings that God's given us. We're probably the least appreciative for the blessings that we've had and the opportunities we've had to be born and raised or live in the United States of America. And I will say, I've been to a whole bunch of different countries in Europe, a lot of places, a lot of neat places to visit, but that's exactly what they all were. They were nice places to visit. There's never been a country I've been to that I've gone, oh, this is so great, I want to leave the U.S. of A. Now, there are parts of the USA I'd rather not live in. I mean, just being honest. Seattle, not high on my list. Portland, not high on my list. You know, there's several other places besides that I've lived in, not high on my list. But I'd still rather live here in America than I would in any other country I've been to. They're nice to visit, but that's all they are. In Judges chapter 2 and verse 18, it says, "And when the Lord raised them up judges, then the Lord was with the judge and delivered them out of the hand of their enemies all the days of the judge, for it repented the Lord because of their groanings by reason of them that oppressed them and vexed them." Can you imagine how amazing that must have been when God raised up a judge? If you were paying attention, you could learn as long as that judge is alive, you were in a good spot. Your country was going to be taken care of. The outlook for everything going on in your life was going to be better. But when that judge died, then what happened? Then the problem started all over again. And sometimes that happens in our own lives. You might have been growing up and the judge that you had in your life was your parents. You know, like, we drug our kids everywhere. We drug them to church. We drug them to Sunday school. We drug them to PM service. We drug them to the midweek service. We drug them to all sorts of other things. We drug them to Friday focuses. You know, all those kinds. We even went to other churches in other states and we drug them there with us. Guess what? They eventually grow up. They move out. It's up to them. What are they going to do? They can continue what that judge was teaching them, or are they going to do something else? But that's the same thing in our life. You know, you come somewhere and you go to church somewhere and you are putting yourself under the authority of a pastor. He's supposed to be the spiritual shepherd. That means he has a responsibility to God to give you the whole counsel of God and to warn you and to rebuke you, but also to encourage you and love you and all those other things. But part of the job is a negative job. Part of that is, look, as a pastor, he goes, look, I've read the Bible. I can see how some of these plays out, especially if you read the book Judges. Let's face it. By the time you hit chapter 3 in Judges, you already know how the rest of the book is going to go. It's not a surprise. Guess what, for a pastor? There are a lot of times he looks out at people in the congregation. He goes, I know how this is going to play out. I've seen some people in my life that I've looked at them and I go, you know what? I've been around long enough. I know where this is going to play out. And usually where it starts is, well, I don't want to go to church and I don't want to put myself under the authority of a pastor for fill in the blank. You know, I really love this old pastor and there's just nobody as good as he was. You know, maybe there's some other pastor that's like, well, he was the only one that, man, the way that he could teach and the way he could do this, it's just not the same. You know, you can use whatever excuses you want, but ultimately, God wants you in a church. God wants you to be in submission to a spiritual shepherd. Why? To help you grow. And if you do it right and you're in the right place where God wants you to be, guess what? You are now under the position of, you are under a judge. You are in a place where God can bless. That means you now have responsibility for you to do your part, and he's got to do his part. which means he's praying for you. He's asking God, what do you want me to preach and teach? You know, it isn't like, he gets up Saturday night and he's like, well, I haven't done anything else the week, so I'm going to roll some dice or computer program that gets a random number and I have my messages numbered, 1 through 3,500 and whatever, and I'm just going to roll the dice randomly and see which message we're supposed to do. That's not what he's doing. He's supposed to be going to the Lord and saying, Lord, you know this flock better than I do. Yeah, I know some things, but if it's just me and my own power, it's worthless. It's not going to accomplish anything. These judges did not accomplish things because they were the super fabulous people. They weren't the great samurai warrior or the ninja warrior. You know, they weren't the most intellectual people. But God used certain people. Why? Because God could use them. See, that's the difference. Sometimes we get so caught up in how good we are, God goes, I can't use you anymore. It's all about you. And anything that happens, you think it's because of you. And that's one of the things, I've realized in my life so far is, look, if I get up here and I say anything out of the Bible and anybody gets anything out of it, praise God, it's because the Holy Spirit did something. Because if it's just because of me, we're all wasting our time. And that's not that I wouldn't want to encourage people and give people good things, but it's the Holy Spirit that really has to do it. It's the Holy Spirit's got to talk to your spirit and convict you and challenge you and comfort you and give you all those things you need. Because no matter how much, Paul, you can tell his heart's desire to his own people, but what could he really do for his own people? Nothing. The Holy Spirit has to convict him. You can't change somebody else's mind. You can argue with them and maybe you can win the conversation, but we all know up in the Northwest, winning a conversation means nothing. That just means they got tired of dealing with you. So they're just doing the proverbial talk to the hand. Yeah, you think you won, go ahead, have fun, just enjoy your life, go. That kind of a thing. I would much rather somebody gets convicted by the Holy Spirit about what's going on in their lives or encouraged or challenged or comforted than anything I could ever do. And here we see it on this is that after they failed and they didn't follow the judge and they didn't keep doing what the judge taught them, they had this whole period of time where they were miserable. But I will give the Jews this one thing that they've got that a lot of Christians in America don't have. They realized where they needed to go eventually. What do I mean by that? How many people have gone to church, been in church for a while, been preached to, been taught, something comes up, they leave church and they'll never come back. They'll never go in the doors. They could be leaving and they could have come out of this church, got mad at somebody, left this church. They will never walk these doors again, through these doors again. That's just the way they are. And what God's saying here with these Jews, you know what they said? It said on here that in verse 18, their groanings by reason of them that oppressed them and vexed them. When these Jews started going through some very difficult times, eventually they go, you know what? Time out. I've been making a complete disaster of this. How about we go back to where we were when things were good? How about we go back to where things were and the way that we were doing things when things were good? And see, that's the problem here in America. Our pride gets so much in the way that we may know where you need to go back to, but you're not going to go. Why? Pride's in the way. Yeah, but all those people will know some of the stuff I've done. I can't go back to that church. They'll know blah, 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 blah. Why? Pride's in the way. Pride's stopping them from walking in the door to probably the greatest concentration of people that care about them in the entire world. And it's just pride. And let's face it, we're all affected by that. The Jews aren't the only ones. One of the things I want to bring up often is that we don't often see the effect of one godly person. Just what one godly person can do. We don't see all the prayers, we don't see the tracting, we don't see the witnessing, we don't see the preaching, the singing, the praising. We don't see a lot of what really goes on from an individual. Your prayers may have delivered someone from sickness, traffic accidents, bad decisions. Your witnessing may have been the first in the middle of a last piece of a puzzle for someone to get saved. The preaching or the talking to somebody about what's happened to your life may be a key event in them getting their life straightened around or them getting saved. We don't know what the effects of one person are, but we do know this. An example, the judges, it was that judge that took a whole nation and kept them doing right. That's the biblical example. That's why it's important for us to pray for our pastors. Why? So that Satan doesn't get an advantage over them. That Satan doesn't some way, in some sneaky, backhanded way, do something to break them up. Why? Because it's the cause of Christ. A lot of people are going to get upset and get offended. Oh, well, the pastor said this, or the pastor did that, or whatever those kinds of things are. You know, I've gone through a couple of cases where a good pastor has left and things have happened. I've experienced it. And one of the things I've realized very, very personally to me is the importance that it only takes one or two really good people that just love the Lord and just want to do what the Lord wants, and they don't care about the rest of it. God can go, I can use this. I can bless this. I can get behind that. God doesn't care about the big programs and all the other stuff. He just cares about a couple people that are just willing to go, yes, Lord, whatever you want, whatever I can do for you. Just sign me up. There's been many times in my life and many times I've seen in the lives of others where it's just one person that makes the difference. That one person that's standing in the gap. That one person that goes, you know what? God's done so much for me that I want to try to give that back to you. And show you what little I've learned about the Lord and just a little bit what the Lord's done for me, and I want to do the same thing for you. That can make all the difference in the world. You don't know if you're not possibly the one linchpin God needs to make a difference for a whole group of people. And guess what? You don't have to have pastor or doctorate or master's or bachelor's or associate's or even a high school diploma. All it takes is somebody wants to do what God wants to do, but do it God's way. See, there's a lot of people out there that want to do something for God, but they want to do it their way. They don't want to do it God's way. There's also a lot of other people out there that, you know what, they're just going to go with the flow. There's a whole bunch of people you know that all it takes is a couple people doing right and saying, nope, we're not going to do it that way because it's wrong. A whole bunch of them are just going to go along because of the peer pressure. Well, you know what? Peer pressure can be a good thing at times. Peer pressure can get you out of a lot of trouble at times. Now, it can get you into a lot of trouble, but it can also get you out of a lot of trouble. One of the other things that happens with peer pressure, if you think about people in the military, when you're dealing with a squad, smaller groups, work centers, things like that in the military, is there can be good, positive peer pressure that's applied. Because some things are going on, and you go, I don't want to let the rest of my little group down. I don't want to let the people that I'm working with side by side in the military, I don't want to let them down or see me fail them because of my lack of interest or lack of effort or all these other things. That peer pressure can make us step up and elevate ourselves and make ourselves do more. Well, guess what? That should be the same thing in church. Now, I'm not saying you should go around and browbeat people in church. That's not what I'm saying. But sometimes your choice of working hard and doing things the right way can be a positive example to other people that's like, you know what? I need to do a little better. You know what? I need to fix some things. You know, one of the things when we see people that pass away is we should reflect on the things that they did and that we enjoyed about them and understand somebody's now got to stand in that gap. Who's that going to be? And let's face it, it's not something we all can do. I am not an otter by nature. I am not the person who's going to track people down out in the parking lot and say hi to them. It's not that I won't say hi to them. That's just not my natural personality. And we've had some personalities here that are really big personalities that would literally chase somebody down in the parking lot to tell them hi and make sure that they got saved or they got a tract or is there anything we can do for you, those kinds of things. We need those people in the church. We also need the other side of people that are just going to love them. Encourage them. Because there's a lot of people who show up in church, if they're a visitor, why are they there? Because they're looking for something. I mean, if everything's going great in your life and you're lost, why would you come to church? There's something going on. The Holy Spirit's working on the inside of them. They know they're missing something. There's something they need. They may not know what it is, but they know they need something, and they're looking for somebody to say, hey, we've got what you need. And for some people, let's face it, their growing up in their family wasn't good. Maybe they just need a family. Well, that's what a church family is supposed to be. Maybe they grew up and they didn't have a good dad. Well, guess what? That means the pastor and some of the guys and some of the young men in this church need to be a dad or a brother to them, just to care on them. And understand, they're probably, if they're newly saved or you're working on trying to get them saved, look, they're probably going to keep making mistakes just like you. Don't expect them to be better than you. Can you remember Elijah in 1 Kings 18? And Elijah said unto the people, I only remain a prophet of the Lord. But Baal's prophets are 450 men. That's how we can be. Well, Lord, I'm trying to do right, but there's just nobody else around here. There's nobody at work. There's nobody anything that wants to do anything for God anymore. I'm the only one left. Do you ever notice God didn't say anything to Elijah right then about that? Little while later, he tells him that he had, what was it? I can't remember how many now. I should have wrote that. How many? 7,000 that have not bowed the knee. There's other people out there that are still struggling to do right for the Lord. There's still people out there that still want to see God move in the United States of America, that still want to see people, the Holy Spirit, move in Washington State and in Lewis County and in Chehalis and in Faith Baptist Church. Understand that even after all that God did for Elijah, Elijah complained some more. Guess what? It's okay to complain to God. He's the person you should complain to first. Don't go running off to mom and dad and grandma and grandpa and sister and brother and best friend and complain about stuff. How about you just take it to God first? When's the last time, good and bad, the first person you talk to is God? And you go, God, there's this difficult thing going on. I need your help. How about when everything's going perfect? You go, you know what, Lord? Not only do I want to thank you for everything going well and everything's going so well, how about you right then and there go, Lord, please help me not to make some more messes out of things right now, because, I'm just a step away from making a total shipwreck out of this thing. I'm just a step away from making big issues out of these things. Book of Judges teaches us a pattern. There's apostasy, then repentance, then deliverance, then service, then back to apostasy. And the question is for each and every one of you is, what stage are you in? Doesn't matter who you are. If you're a Christian, you're in one of those stages. And if you're in one of those stages, the issue is, the goal is to get back to repentance and deliverance. Why? Then you can serve again. Because when we try to serve God and we're in one of those other stages, it's a lot harder. It tends to be a lot more fakey. It depends to be just more neutral. We're coasting. We're on autopilot. One of the things I like about the book of Judges, it teaches us that God does not like repenting. That's not his. He wants you to repent. But why? He wants you to get right. He doesn't want you to be miserable and unhappy and going through all the things where the devil has victory over you. That's not God's goal. God does not want the devil and the flesh and the world to always have victory over you. And repentance, yes, it's necessary. It has to happen. But he wants you to get to deliverance. He wants you to have victory over those things in your lives. An example of this I want to give to you is, how many families have you seen when the matriarch of the family, whether it's grandma or who it is, when she passes away, the family's done. It's just over. There is no big family anything anymore. How many churches have fallen apart after a beloved pastor leaves by death or reassignment? How many spouses lose their way after losing their mate? How many parents come unhinged and lose their way when a child dies before them? It's evident when Paul was training and teaching Timothy, he understood the principle that we need to help others, whether it's directly, like Paul and Timothy, or periodically, like Silas or Titus, or one of the many other lives that were changed by the Apostle Paul. We need to help the next generation be spiritually successful and teach them so that they can equip the next generation. There's an old quote that mankind is one generation from barbarism and a local church is one generation from dying away. Turn over to Titus chapter 2. Titus chapter 2. Titus chapter 2, and this is Paul talking to Titus, and says, but speak thou the things, in verse 1, that become sound doctrine. So he says, I'm going to teach you some things that are good foundational pieces for you. Verse 2, that the aged men be sober, grave, temperate, sound in faith, in charity, in patience. There's some things, if you're an older man in here, that you're supposed to be. You're supposed to be a good example to people, and he's telling you point blank, here you go. You don't know what else to work on in your Christian life? Here you go, aged man. This is for you. But he doesn't stop there. He goes to the aged women, verse 3. Likewise, that they should be in behavior as becometh holiness, not false accusers, not given to much wine, teachers of good things, that they may teach the young women to be sober, to love their husbands, to love their children. Do you see what that says? If you're an older woman here, two of the things that you need to do is to teach young women how to love their husbands and to love their children. You want to know why we have problems in America? Because we have women who are mothers who cannot love their husbands and cannot love their children. Why? Because they don't know how. They need somebody to be an example to them, to teach them how to love. Remember, we have a society that talks about love all the time and all over the place, but nobody's teaching people what it is, except that people learn that they can't find it. Well, I found this guy, didn't find it. Found this guy, didn't find it. So if you're an older woman here, one of the things you're supposed to do is take that the love that God showed you, and hopefully a godly husband showed you, and a godly parent showed you, and you're supposed to turn around, and you're supposed to teach some other people about that. That means, guess what? There are going to be some times you're going to be friends with some young lady, and she's going to vent all over you about her deadbeat husband. Now, you have an opportunity there to teach her and help her to love her husband, or you can get on the, oh, you poor thing, you. You know, if you had a real husband, if he was a real godly man, he wouldn't do that. And you think that's funny? I know a lady in this church that went to young women specifically and told them very specifically that their husbands were not godly and they should get rid of them. And these were all ladies with children in this church. Now, she didn't last. Why? Because we had a shepherd that was paying attention and dealt with the issue. But if the devil can find a Christian woman to do that, understand, hopefully God can find at least more than one woman who's willing to step up and do that. Let's continue. Verse 5, to be discreet, chaste, keepers at home, good, obedient to their own husbands, that the word of God not be blasphemed. See, it doesn't just stop there for ladies. When you're a mom, guess what? There's a whole bunch of more stuff that has to happen. To be discreet. You know what that means? You got to keep your mouth shut. Let's just call it for what it is. There are some times one of the things we Christians need to learn to do is just be quiet. It's like Job's friends. I'll tell you what about Job's friends. They shut their mouth for 7 days. How long would you last? I wouldn't make it 7 days. Maybe sundown. I don't know how long I'd last. But have you thought about, Lord, should I say anything here? Is it even me that you want to have talk to this person? Get God involved in those kinds of things. It says, keepers at home, good. No matter what, be good. Obedient to their own husbands. That means, yeah, but he's being an idiot. Sorry. Just blame Eve. You had a perfect husband and she went and ruined it all. It's all her fault. I'm sorry. Because if you're looking for the perfect husband, you're never going to find him. And if he is perfect, don't worry, you'll ruin that too. Same thing for, you know, the husband side. You may have a perfect wife, don't worry, you'll ruin it. Verse 6, young men likewise exhort to be sober-minded. Why? Because let's face it, young men, they can be really stupid. And stupid for a lot of different ways. I told you all before that when I was a young person, I had a tendency to drive way in excess of the speed limit. The only thing that would stop me of how fast I go was, one, the conditions of the roads, and two, how fast my car could actually go. If my car could have gone faster, I would have gone faster. I know that I've got at least 138 miles an hour because that's how much I was clocked at one time. Thankfully, I didn't get a ticket. By the way, I don't recommend that. I feel sorry for people today because there's all sorts of stuff when I was growing up you could get away with. You just can't get away with anymore. Let's just face it. Between social media and all the tools and the other things that are out there, you can't get away with much of anything anymore. Sorry. We have great stories to tell when we used to be able to get rid of stuff. But you know what? Why are you doing it in the first place? Why are you being stupid? Why don't you have a friend that goes, look, do you understand what the reaction time is at over 100 miles an hour? How close you are to taking somebody's life for your own? Why are you doing this? Why are you putting yourself and other people in harm's way? What are you really angry and what are you really upset about? Those kinds of things. Then it continues on. In all things, showing thyself a pattern of good works in doctrine. Ouch. I mean, that's God getting straight to meddling. He's like, you know what? All that stuff you learn in the Bible, that's supposed to be you. Ow. I mean, that's not even a nice warm-up act. And then it goes on to that. Showing thyself a pattern of good works in doctrine, showing uncorruptness. That means you can't be corrupted by somebody else. That means it goes, hey, when sinners entice thee, consent thou not. Proverbs chapter 3. You know, David Havman, it's a story that he's told many times. He said, every time we would drive to town with my dad, he'd have us boys in the car. He'd make us recite that stupid verse. He said, over and over and over and over. He goes, I hate that verse. He goes, now that I've gotten older, I appreciate it because it kept me from a lot of problems. He goes, the problem is, he goes, I wish dad would have beat some other verses into my head. And then it says, gravity and sincerity. You know, when you talk to people, it should be real. Why? And you should be real all the time. So then when you talk to them about the Lord, they'll accept it. Sound speech that cannot be condemned, that he that is of a contrary part may be ashamed, having no evil thing to say of you. Verse 9, exhort servants to be obedient unto their own masters and to please them well in all things, not answering again, not stealing, but showing all good fidelity, that they may adorn the doctrine of God, our Savior, in all things. That's you in the workplace. Who are you working for? If you're working for your parents, if you're working for your neighbors, you have a job and you have a boss, that's you. And some of you may go, well, I'm just a stay-at-home mom. I don't have a boss. Yeah, you do. It's called your husband. Yeah, you do. I don't have a husband. Okay, then you have God. He's your boss. Don't worry. God's always there as the boss. Have you ever stole from him? Have you always shown him good fidelity? For the grace of God that brings salvation hath appeared unto all men, verse 11. Why? If we could do all these things, if we could be the kind of persons that Paul's trying to teach us to be in Titus chapter 2, we'd probably have a lot more luck talking to other people. Why? Because we'd be real. They know that there's a sincerity to us. We went to them, we witnessed to them. They know that it's from the real heart of man and the heart of God when you're speaking to them that you're trying to give them something that's better. See, anybody can go and, you know, pass out a tract or do all the other things, but how are you doing it? How are you witnessing? How are you trying to reach some other people? How are you praying for other people? Paul gives this commandment to Timothy in Titus 2:19 and chapter 3. He says to put them in mind of this whole subject. What are they supposed to do? Cease not from their own doings, nor from their stubborn, or they cease not from their own doings, nor from their stubborn ways. I don't know about you, but I'm a Norwegian. I can be very stubborn. But God says, you know what? That's not an excuse. Just because you have a stubborn personality doesn't mean that God can't change you. If he can take John, who was a son of thunder, and get him, and you read his later piece of books, and it's just full of love. If God changed John so much, what can he do to each of us? How much more could we be transformed by not just the renewing of our mind, but of our own hearts? To be what God wants us to be. How much more could we accomplish if our heart was really sold out? If everything in our heart was, you know, God, whatever you want. Whatever you want, God. Turn over to Romans chapter 12. I gave you part of this verse. Let's start in verse 1, the first part. I beseech you. I beg you. I beg you. That's what Paul's saying. But look in verse 2. It says, and be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. You know, I told my kids all the time that God looks at the things you do into three things. You know, and that's on the good side. Let's just face it. If it's bad, God's not for it anyways. It may be good, but that doesn't mean God accepts it. It may, from the world's perspective, I'm doing a good thing. God says it's not acceptable. There's the acceptable. Okay, God says, I'll take that. But you know what? There's the perfect and acceptable and good will of God for your life. He built you for a reason. You are not a mistake. You are not an accident. God has a purpose and a plan for you in his life, and he wants to use you. But he won't force anybody to do that. And the people he really wants to use are just the regular people. It's you. He's not looking for the person with the 5 PhDs that can speak 12 different languages and all the other stuff. He's just looking for some regular people who just want to serve God. That's all he's looking for. They go, here, God, here's my heart. Take me and use me. Let's close. Lord, we pray that you'd help us to learn the examples from Judges, Lord. I know that there are several things in here, Lord, that you've shown some things in my own life that I need to work on. And I just pray, Lord, that you could use this time here for everybody that's here, Lord, that first and most of all, Lord, that you bless them for coming. Secondly, Lord, that you'd feed them with how you have for them and way they need it and how they need it, Lord. And thirdly, Lord, that whoever leaves here knows they left the presence of the Lord, Lord, that you were here, that the Holy Spirit was here to feed them and encourage them and strengthen them and challenge them and rebuke them, Lord, and help them be what you'd want them to be, to help them fulfill the glorious purpose that you have for their lives. And we ask it all in Jesus' name and through his blood. Amen.